We're going to be looking this morning at the first five verses, or at least highlights of these first five verses of Romans chapter 5. I want to think today of some additional benefits that are enjoyed by the believing sinner as the redemption of Christ is applied to them. The principal benefits of redemption that we have been thinking of are justification, adoption, and sanctification. And over the recent past, we have considered those subjects. How that the sinner who believes in Christ is justified, pardoned, and cleansed, and accepted as righteous before the law of God. They are adopted into God's family and have a right to all the privileges and blessings of the sons of God. And they are also sanctified, made more like Christ, increasing in holiness and decreasing in likeness to the world and to their former unsaved condition. These are the principal benefits then of having Christ's finished work of atonement applied by God's grace to our soul as an individual sinner. There are, however, a number of other benefits that, as the Westminster Divines put it, accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification. Just like a great river dividing itself into a delta, there are the main channels through which the water flows, but there are also those little streams or offshoots, subsidiaries, that also convey the life-giving water to the thirsty ground around it. And so, although, if you like, the blessing of redemption flows in the three main channels of justification, adoption, and sanctification, there are also other blessings that come to the sinner who trusts in Christ. These additional benefits come from the same source. They come to us by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You maybe noticed the repetition of that phrase throughout our short reading this morning. In verse 1, for instance, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we have similar thought expressed in different words, for it's by Him that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then in verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Verse 11, we joy or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These additional benefits come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are benefits that accrue to the sinner through the finished work of atonement and redemption that Christ has purchased for us on Calvary. What a blessing it is to consider that we don't have to wait until eternity to enter into the blessing of God's salvation. There are many blessings and benefits that the believing sinner comes to enjoy in this present life. We are justified in this present life. We are, verse 9 tells us, now justified by His blood. We are now adopted into the family of God. John tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And even though presently it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, yet we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But we are now justified. We are now the sons of God. We are now, presently, if we're in Christ, if we're truly saved, we are now being worked on by the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. Remember how we thought of this as a present, ongoing work. The work of sanctification falling in between justification and glorification. God working now, presently, in our own lifetime, to make us more and more like Christ. These other benefits that I want us to think of this morning also are the experience of God's people, or can be the experience of God's people in this present life. There are many blessings that we will enter into at our death and at our glorification. And in the will of the Lord, we're going to consider those at another time. But in this present lifetime, there are many blessings to be enjoyed by being a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is that now in this life, we may enjoy the rich blessings of Christ's redemption applied to our lives. Now, the additional benefits that I want us to think of this morning, and again, I'm just using their description or their enumeration as set down by the divines, the Westminster divines. You'll find this simply set out in our shorter catechism, and we're going to just follow that guideline this morning. The additional benefits that we want to think of are these. Number one, the increase of grace. Number two, perseverance. Number three, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, and lastly, joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, there are five things that we want to think of today. I'm going to divide them into two parts. First of all, we're going to think of further benefits in addition to justification, sanctification, and adoption, which every born-again believer experiences. There are some benefits that we will think of later on this morning that may be the experience of every Christian. Some Christians do not enter into the experience of them, like full assurance, like that peace of conscience, or that joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are blessings that may be and ought to be enjoyed, but are not always the experience of God's people. But there are two things that we want to think of here that are the experience of every child of God. Every truly born-again believer experiences, number one, an increase or a growth in grace, and number two, perseverance in grace to the end. Those are two marks of those who are truly born of God. Every Christian, every member of God's family, every justified, adopted sinner experiences growth in grace. Now, verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks of the fact that by Christ we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. By faith in Christ, you see, we are brought into contact with an unfailing, unending, immeasurable supply of grace. The state of grace that Paul is describing here, that state of grace that every regenerate believer experiences and enjoys, that state of grace is simply them being supplied by God with all the grace that they need to stand before Him, both now and at the last day. Paul speaks here of grace that gives us standing before God. That's what it means to be in a state of grace. That's what it means to be a saved sinner, to be a justified sinner. We have grace given to us to stand before God. Not only standing before God now, but standing before God at the last day. One day, we will all stand before the Lord. We will stand before the judgment bar. And we will only continue to stand on before God as we have grace. This grace that is ours by faith in Christ. There will be those who will stand before God in judgment and He will cut them off. They will be cut down and cut off in everlasting damnation. But those who trust in Christ have grace at work within them that gives them standing before God. They cannot fall. They cannot be cut off. But they have a foundation upon which to stand before the Lord. The born-again believer is one who will grow in grace. Now, this takes us back, at least in some sense, to think again of the subject of sanctification. We thought of that as a progressive work, a growing work, going on with God. Grace at work within the soul of the believer is grace that grows. The true child of God is one who goes on with God and grows in grace. In the Psalm 92, there is a wonderful picture of the true child of God. In the verse 12 of the Psalm 92, we read of the Christian likened to a palm tree. Psalm 92 in the verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now before we go any further, let's think of who he's talking about. He's talking about the righteous. Who are the righteous? Well, obviously that brings us back to the subject of justification, for justification makes a man righteous before God. Here are the justified. Here are those who are born again. Here are those in whom God has worked by grace. They're believers. They've rested upon Christ. He has become their righteousness. And in the eyes of God, they are now the righteous. So we can use all these terms of this person that's involved here. We can speak of this as a born again man. He's a believer. He's a Christian. We can use that term of him. He's one who's justified. And more than that, he's one who's sanctified. Because he's walking in righteousness. He's walking in holiness. He's living for God. We can think of all these terms. This is the kind of man that fits right into our study this morning. He's been justified. He's a child of God. He's been adopted. He's sanctified for his walking in righteousness. Now, what does it say? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. They grow. The grace of God that justifies is grace that grows. He flourishes like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. There's a picture of growth. The child of God, the true child of God, is one who grows. He's one who grows. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in the verse 18, it is that apostle's exhortation. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The believer is one who will grow. Grace, which is at work in their life, will grow. It can't do anything else but grow. It can't do anything else but grow. There may be setbacks. There may be failures in the Christian life. We acknowledge those things. We acknowledge the fact that we backslide, that we fail to live as we ought to live. But the true Christian is one who will always grow. Remember the picture that the Savior used of himself and his people in John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Well, it is the nature of the branch to grow. You can't stop it growing. If it's connected in a living union with a vine, as long as that vine lives, you can't stop that branch growing. It buds, it shoots, it develops, it grows. It draws nourishment from the vine into itself. And as it grows, it draws more and more from the vine. Well, all this is an illustration of how the Christian is to live. We're to grow. The life of Christ to which we are connected in our union with him is to flow through us to produce growth and fruit and development. You can't stop a Christian growing. It's their nature, as much as it is the nature of the branch to grow when it's connected with the vine. And although, to go back to the picture of the vine, there may be times when there has to be a little pruning done. There may be times when, as the Savior says there, the Father has to cleanse and to purge. And uncleanness comes in, and for a time it may hinder the growth. Yet, the Lord cleanses and he purges and he cuts back, but it grows, it goes on. It's all for the advance and the increasing strength of the branch. Grace in the life. If you have received the grace of God in salvation, you can't stop it growing. It has to grow. If you're connected with Christ, that life has to be seen. And this is one of the benefits of redemption that the Christian enjoys. Growth. Increasing grace. For every circumstance and trial and difficulty of life, there'll be grace sufficient. That no matter how the winds of opposition may blow, and no matter how the cold, frigid air of persecution and difficulty may buffet the vine, the branch will grow, for there's sufficient life in Christ, the vine. Grace grows in that it deepens. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and the verse 17. Paul is praying for these believers, and he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The similar words over in Colossians, that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. That's grace at work. That's the grace of God at work in the Christian life. What does it do? It produces roots. It produces a deepening, a grounding in the faith, a deepening understanding and knowledge of Christ, a growing down into him, as it were. See, the true Christian has roots. The true Christian is one who is rooted. There's stability. And there's the ability to draw nourishment from Christ into the soul. The increase of grace is seen in the putting down of roots, increasing stability, increasing connection, as it were, and benefiting from Christ Jesus, who is our foundation. Grace grows, it deepens. It grows in that there is in the life of the Christian increasing preparation and readiness to serve God. Going back again to Colossians and the chapter 1 and the verse 11, Paul is praying for these believers that they might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Verse 10, that they would be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's grace at work. It grows. It develops. It produces readiness to serve the Lord. It produces fruitfulness. It produces an ability and a willingness to be used by the Lord. Strengthened to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Grace grows in that it produces spiritual maturity. That's what it means to grow in grace. Grace at work in the soul of man saves him from his sin, and he begins as a newborn infant. He's born again by the grace of God. What does Peter say? Well, look at those familiar words in 1 Peter chapter 2. We've read them so many times. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's saying you have tasted of the grace of God. In your new birth, you have begun to taste of God's grace. That's, as it were, your first taste, where God regenerates the soul, and you tasted the grace of God. Now, as newborn babes, grow. What's he saying? Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Draw the grace of God into your soul, that you might grow from being a newborn babe up into being what Paul described to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3:17, as a man of God. Completely or thoroughly furnished, perfected, mature, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4, no more children, but growing up into our head, even Christ, that we might reach that fullness of stature that God purposes and intends. The grace of God develops, it grows, and that will be seen. That's the benefit of redemption that is experienced by the believer. It's one of the benefits of salvation. That God does not save us and leave us in the state of a helpless infant. He saves us and he causes us to grow. So that becomes a mark by which we may evaluate those who are truly in Christ, because it is the experience of every born-again believer who has grace at work within them that that grace grows and it develops and it produces maturity and it produces fruit and it produces holiness, it produces likeness to Christ, it produces service for God. That is a mark of redemption. Now, is there that mark in our life today? As I've said already, yes, there will be declines, there will be going back, but yet it is the overall mark of the Christian life that grace must develop. It must grow. Is there growth in grace in your life today? But that's one of the benefits. Bless the Lord. It's one of the benefits of being joined to Christ in salvation. But then there's something else. There's perseverance in grace to the end. Verse 3 speaks, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 speaks of patience. Patience or endurance. The quality of endurance going on. It is a mark of those who are justified. It follows on from justification, sanctification, and adoption. Those are the benefits, the principal benefits of redemption, but they are always accompanied by perseverance. You see, whom God justifies, whom he adopts, and whom he is at work to sanctify, they will go on with God. They will persevere. They will finish the course, as Paul said. I have finished my course with joy, as he was about to die there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. God's people go on. The true Christian, you see, cannot turn back. And there is a difference between apostasy and backsliding. God's people, the true born child of God, cannot turn his back on Christ and fall away from grace. He cannot forever and finally reject the Savior and go back to his old wicked ways, as Peter described in the sow washed returning to her mire and the dog returning again to his vomit. The Christian can't do that. The true born child of God cannot turn back and give up entirely upon Christ. Let it be understood that the true Christian endures and goes on to the end. Now, not all who call themselves Christians, and not all who are accepted as Christians and as part of the visible church, endure. That's obvious. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian goes on with God. Not everybody who may even have church membership goes on with God. There are those who it seems, make a profession of faith, and they begin and they go on for a time, but they go back and they fall away. But the true Christian endures. The true child of God goes on. Those who are justified, sanctified, adapted by God into his family, they go on. Even through tribulation, through persecution, through difficulties, they go on because there is patience or endurance at work within their soul. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 22. And again, this is spoken of in the context of persecution, the Savior warning his disciples, they're going to face opposition. You're going to be hated. Verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Who is the man who's saved? He's the man who endures to the end. Who's going to be in heaven? The man who perseveres. Who's going to be at the right hand of Christ in his kingdom? The one who endures. The one who perseveres. The one who goes on. Now, God's people endure by their own effort? No. It's the work of God. This is a benefit of redemption applied to the soul. It is God's work within them. He who justifies sees to it that those whom he justifies persevere. They are kept by the Lord. Perseverance is the purpose of God in redemption. It's his work. Look again at the verse that we have considered a number of times in our study, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 30. Speaking of the elect of God, those who will be saved, those who will be redeemed, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He called them. And whom he called, them he also justified. He justified them. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what does that mean? It means that those whom God justifies will be glorified. They will be in heaven, which means they must persevere. It means that he is at work within them to see to it that they persevere and are glorified. They do not fall short. They do not fall by the way. But having been justified by his grace, sanctified by his Spirit in this life, they persevere and are glorified. They come to that stage, if you like, in the plan of redemption, where they are glorified and made like Christ. That's the purpose of God. He, in the purpose of redemption, not only elects, not only calls and justifies, but he sees to it that they reach glorification. He causes them to persevere. And it is his power that is at work in the true born child of God to make that believer go on. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 3, where Peter is speaking there in praise of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's the new birth, there's regeneration. So he's talking now here about a born again child of God. According to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're born again to, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's speaking here to those who are going to be in heaven, who have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. But who are the you? Who's he speaking to? Well, we've already seen that they're born again, but he identifies them further in verse 5. It's you who are kept by the power of God. It is the power of God at work in the life of the born-again Christian that makes that Christian go on. That's why they finish their course. That's why they persevere. Not because of willpower or stamina or anything in them, but because they are kept and preserved by the power of God. Now, how does that power of God operate in the life of the individual Christian? They are kept by the power of God through faith. It is as this Christian rests in Christ, as he trusts in Christ, this preserving power is at work in their life. We are justified by faith, we are sanctified by faith, we are kept by faith. As we rest believingly upon Christ, we are preserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And the word salvation is used there in an eschatological sense, in that it's the consummation of salvation. We are now saved, but we look forward to a day when salvation will be perfect and complete, in the day when we enter into glory with Christ. That's the sense that it's used here. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto that final day when we shall be like him, when we shall see him as he is. The child of God perseveres then because it is the purpose of God. He perseveres because of the power of God that is at work in him through faith, and because of the preserving grace of the Lord. You remember there in John 10, 27 and 28, how the Savior speaks of his own sheep, those who believe in him, those who hear his voice, those who follow him, and he says that, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why are the sheep of Christ not lost? Why is it that those who are born again do not fall away and do not perish? Because they're preserved in the hand of Christ. They're kept by the power of God. They're preserved in the hand of the Savior and in the Father's hand, as he says there in the verse 29. So those who are truly born of the Spirit of God persevere to the end. They cannot go back. They cannot give up entirely on Christ. And although they may backslide, and although they may fall away for a time, they cannot lose their salvation. They cannot apostatize from Christ. They are not lost, they do not perish eternally, they persevere in grace to the end because of the grace and the power of God at work in their lives through Christ. They trusted Christ for salvation, and as they trusted Christ, there is the power of God at work in them that will bring them safely home and will glorify them in the end. Now the Christian then is one who is secure. But you should never divorce in your mind the security of the believer from his perseverance. It is not true to say that a man is secure no matter how he lives. He is secure as he perseveres in grace and holiness. That's where his security lies. He's secure not in distinction from his perseverance, but he's secure because God's grace is at work in his life to cause him to go on. the man who says he's secure and lives like the devil doesn't indulge a proper hope at all. He's indulging a delusion, because you cannot say that you're secure for eternity unless you're going on in grace, going on with God. Now, a man may go a long way in religion and fall away and be lost. What we're talking about here is much more than being religious. It's about much more than merely giving the first evidences of having an interest in Christ. It's about lifelong going on with God in the ways of holiness and righteousness, growing in grace, persevering, whatever the opposition may be, going on doing what's right and serving God. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 4, you'll read there of those who went a long way in what we may well have thought was a Christian experience, but they fell away and they were never saved at all, because they fell away and turned their backs on Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now you just look at the experience of these people. They were enlightened. Gospel light shone into their mind and into their heart. They tasted the heavenly gift. They tasted something of Christ. They were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In a limited sense, the Spirit of God had been at work within them. He had convicted and convinced them. He had moved upon them. Perhaps these are the kind of people who trembled before the Word of God and seemed ready to embrace the Gospel, and it seemed that they had turned over a new leaf. They tasted the good Word of God. They were moved by the powers of the world to come. Well, they were shaken by the consideration of eternity. Eternity made an impression upon their heart and upon their mind, and it moved them. God worked within them to a degree. The light of the Gospel shone into their soul, and yet they went away. They rejected Christ. You see how Paul puts it there in the verse 6? They crucified Christ all over again. Those who crucified the Savior, you know, did it in full knowledge of what they were doing. They didn't do it in ignorance. It's very interesting to look for the signs there in the Gospels that are there to be seen that indicate that Christ was rejected in full knowledge of who he was and what he was, and they rejected him. And here is an individual or individuals who have come under the influence of God's Word. God's Spirit has moved on their heart. They've trembled before the thought of eternity. But they go away. And Paul says it's impossible. Those people can never be saved. It's impossible. Here is a description of the unpardonable sin. Here is a description of the apostate who's damned while he lives. He's still on the face of the earth, but he's as good as in hell, because he came under the influence of God's Word to this degree in the power of the Holy Ghost, and he rejected Christ. And he may as well have stood in that crowd before Pilate and said, "Crucify him, crucify him. I know who he is. I know what his claims are. I know about eternity. I know what the Gospel says. But I'm turning my back on Christ." And Paul says it's impossible for that man to be saved. Now these men, or these people that Paul is speaking about, gave the appearance, at least for a time, of embracing and accepting the things of God. They're like the good seed that we read of just last week on the stony ground. And the Savior, in the explanation of that part of the parable, says they're like those who embrace the Word. Suddenly, with joy, they receive it. They spring up. There's some sort of growth or evidence of life in their life, but there's no root. And when trouble comes, they die. There's no fruit unto everlasting life. But the child of God's not like that. Child of God is one who goes on, perseveres in grace to the end. He cannot finally turn his back upon Christ. He cannot, to use the words of the apostle here, crucify the Son of God afresh. He cannot reject the Savior in that fashion. He may, like Peter, for a time fall into sin and even deny the Savior. But Peter came back from his backslidden condition to embrace Christ, to present Christ to the very people who he had denied him before. Because the true born child of God cannot give up on Christ. And where you see a man who may be a part of a church, may even be a preacher, but he turns his back on God and God's Christ and he goes away, finally, never to return, there's a man who never was saved. Because the true born child of God can't do that. Cannot. When he's regenerated, the grace of God is within his soul. That grace grows, that grace develops. He must go on. He must finish his course. The true born child of God then cannot fall from grace. Now some will perhaps use the word that Paul wrote there in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 4, that if you turn again to the law, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Paul's not speaking in the context there about them losing their salvation. What he is saying is, you cannot mix a gospel of works and a gospel of grace. You can't have a blend of the two. It's one or the other. If you embrace the law as the means of salvation, well then grace is cast aside. You're fallen from grace. He's not talking about them losing their salvation, but rather he's setting before them the impossibility of having a gospel of grace and of works. I just wanted to refer to that because some raise that as an objection to the perseverance of the saints and say, well, there you are. Paul talked about Christians falling from grace, but he's not talking about them losing their salvation. Rather, he's making a strong point in the context that you cannot have grace and works exist alongside each other. It's a gospel of grace alone, or it's no gospel of grace at all. That's what he's saying here. These are benefits of redemption that are enjoyed then by every believer. And I trust that as we examine our own hearts today, we can see these marks at work because of the mark of a child of God. Growing in grace and going on. Oh, may God give us grace to go forward. Even as we face opposition, as we face uncertainties and difficulties, may God give us grace to go forward in these days. We're going to leave it there for this morning, and in the will of God, we're going to come back to this portion next time and consider three other benefits that may be enjoyed by the people of God. Assurance, peace of conscience, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Not always enjoyed the way we should enjoy them, but they may be and they should be enjoyed by the people of the Lord. But let's leave it there for now, and let's bow together, please, in prayer.